Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Photographs are powerful. Photos are powerful. It's amazing to think that when Steve Jobs first introduced the iPhone, the main thing he was thinking about it was he just thought of it as an iPod combined with a phone. He mainly thought of it as a music player that can make calls. But never would he have thought that as it grew more and more and more, perhaps the most important feature of our phones now isn't music, it's not calling, but taking photos. Because photos are powerful. They're powerful. They're snapshots in time that help us to remember and reflect. And that's why we find ourselves captivated when we look at old photos. They remind us of who we are. They help us remember. Last week, we took a break from the Exodus series to do just that, to remember and to reflect. Last week, Jason preached on warfare, prayer, and with that brilliant portrait, that brilliant photograph, we are urged to remember and reflect on our need for desperate prayer, to remember and reflect on the reality of the war that we're in. He recalled the early snapshots of our church, how it began as a prayer meeting, before it was even a church, a group of 22 people in an apartment praying with nothing but to seek God's face, but God's face was enough. Remember and reflect. And today we get a chance to remember and reflect as well. Today we get to remember and reflect on another snapshot, and it's a snapshot of the early church. And it's precious because in it, we'll remember who we really are. We'll remember the love the early church had at first for God and one another. And perhaps if you've been with us 6+ years, you too will recall the snapshots of our church, the sweet moments of community. And it's good to open the photo album because they help us remember. They remind us of who we are. In the case of our passage this morning, specifically the snapshot of the early church helps us to remember this. Remain devoted together. Remain devoted together. And that's the title of our message today. So I'd like to invite you to turn to our text now. It's found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. And if you don't have a Bible, just slip up your hand and one of our ushers will be glad to give a Bible to you, hand you a Bible. And if you don't have one, if you don't own one, that Bible is a gift to you. Acts 2:42, just want, as you're turning there, I'd like to give some context. In our passage here, we find ourselves at the birthplace of the church. In Acts 1, Jesus had just ascended and told them to wait for the Spirit to come upon them. Then the Spirit comes like a rushing wind, fills with boldness and words to proclaim the gospel. Peter stands up and proclaims to an assembly of Jews from all nations. Incredibly, even though they all speak different languages, they hear the word proclaimed to them in their own language. And there was one crystal clear message. Jesus is the risen King. Jesus is the risen Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. And the response is monumental. Take a look at verse 37 in your Bibles. It's on the screen as well. It reads this. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Sinclair Ferguson calls this the inaugural revival of the New Testament. 3,000 souls added in a single day. Amazing. And at this point, you'd almost want the book of Acts to continue to move the plot forward. You want to hear, wow, 3,000 people, that's amazing. What's the next amazing thing that will happen? Take me to the action. What's the next wonderful act the Spirit is going to do? Is he going to heal? Is he going to cast out demons? What's the next newsworthy thing that he's going to do? That's what we'd ask. We'd expect the action to continue. But Acts has this beautiful pattern. At various points, the book of Acts pauses. And it pauses for these summary passages that are inserted between these action-packed narratives to give us a look into the ongoing life of the church. They give us powerful snapshots. It's like Luke is trying to tell us, before the action continues, let's stop and take a photo. And this photo is so significant because this next photo that we're going to look at is the photo of the first photo of the church right after it's been born. It's the first photo of an infant church. I have snapshots of all of my kids on my phone, but there's something uniquely special about the very first one. I mean, they're kind of covered in slime and they don't look the greatest, but it's special. It's the first snapshot. And it's special because it reminds us of who we really are at the core. What is the church at the core? So what does the snapshot of the infant church look like? Let's read Acts 2, 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray for God's word to hit our hearts. Our Father, this is your more to be desired than gold word. This is your sweeter than honey word. And Lord, we ask that it will accomplish its task. Lord, we ask that you would take your word and that it would revive our soul. Your word would rejoice our hearts, and your word would enlighten our eyes. Lord, I pray for our hearts now, that as we hear your word, we would not harden our hearts, but softly come and obey. In your most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, before we zoom into each individual verse, let's just stop and take a look at the whole structure of the passage. There's almost this rhythm to this passage. This repeated rhythm that goes a little bit like this. They were together and then. They were together and then. I mean, take a look at verse 42. They devoted themselves, they together, and then awe. Look at verse 44. All who believed were together, and then they had all things in common. Look at verse 46. And day by day attending the temple together, and the Lord added. Do you see the beautiful rhythm of the local church? Together and then. Over and over, this passage showcases the togetherness of the church, the rhythms of togetherness in the church. Well, what exactly did they do together? Verse 42, if you look at the structure, verse 42 gives us a summary statement of the whole passage, and the rest of the verses give the details. Take a look at verse 42 again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. What did the early church do together? They devoted themselves. If there was a word that best marked, best described the main action of the early church, it was this: devoted. See, for the early church, their new life as followers of Jesus Christ, it wasn't just a mere addition to their life, just a tack on to their life. It was a new devotion. But that should really come as no surprise. Earlier in verse 40, we read Peter calling them to save them from this crooked generation. He's saying it's not a mere addition. God's got to take you out of this generation. It means you're going to have to be set apart for the generation. It's not life modification, it's life overhaul. It's not an addition to the side of the house. It's a full-scale remodel and renovation, not a mere addition, but a total devotion. And there you have it. That's what this passage is all about. Be devoted together. That's who they are. That's who we have to be at our core. And as you're sitting here, before we even get to the meat of the passage, I need you to know, before we even look at another verse, that this is what you signed up for as a Christian. Devotion together. It's just part of the deal. You see, even though each of us was saved individually, we weren't saved individualistically. Say that again. Even though we were saved individually, we weren't saved individualistically. Individually, each of us has to come on our own to profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, but it's not an individual sport. It's not an individual sport. And more than that, it's not just a mere addition. It's a new devotion, complete renovation. And so if you're sitting here and you think Christianity is a mostly alone activity, or it's a mere addition to your existing life, you're not even in the game. If you view your life in this church just as another added thing, my friends, you're not in the game. And if you view your Christian life as a mostly alone activity, we're not in the game. Because the early Christian church, the church at its core, was devoted together. Not alone, together. Not an addition, new devotion. There's no way around it. But if you are in the game, it begs the question, what are we devoted to? What were they devoted to? Well, as I mentioned, there are rhythms of devotion in the early church. And in this passage, we see three rhythms of devotion, of total devotion in the early church. Three rhythms of total devotion in the early church. And that's our first point is this. The first rhythm of total devotion, they were together for the word and then awe. They were together for the word and then awe. Verse 42 again, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. What was the first thing they were together for? What was the first thing on the list? The apostles' teaching. And in some respects, this is surprising. They had just experienced the greatest spectacle ever. They were filled with the Spirit at Pentecost. They were speaking and heard in multiple languages simultaneously. A huge crowd of people joined the faith. If there was ever a time to devote themselves to experiences, to focus and crave for more experiences, it was now. Indeed, verse 43 reports that wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. I mean, during this period, you flip the page, a lame beggar is healed. Amazing things are happening. It wasn't even just hype. Miracles were taking place. Yet nowhere in the book of Acts does it say they were devoted to the signs and the wonders. Nowhere. Because the early church realized that the thing they had to be devoted to was the word of God. Signs and wonders were happening, but they didn't devote themselves to them. And do you know what the result was of devoting themselves to the very word of God? Awe. Awe. Verse 43 says, and awe came upon every soul. Now, it's easy to look at this verse and think, of course awe came upon every soul. Didn't awe just come upon every soul simply because of all the signs and wonders performed? Wasn't that what caused the awe? Well, indeed, the signs and the wonders were amazing. But remember this, here in this text, the wonders are specifically called signs. And here's the truth about signs. Signs are never the real deal. They point to the real deal. Signs are never the real deal. They point to the real deal. That's why they're called signs. Signs that point to themselves are bad signs. And the role of the sign is to point to that which is greater. You know, I've driven a lot of guests to Niagara Falls. And when we see that Niagara Falls sign on the highway, not one of my guests had said, can you stop the car so we can get out and take a photo with this sign? But when we get to the falls, they want to stop. They're in awe. They see it in its majesty. And they say, can I take a photo of the falls? They don't take a picture with the sign. They take a picture with the real thing. The sign isn't the real deal. It points to the real deal. Do you know what the real deal was that the signs were pointing to? Jesus Christ. These men, when they heard the testimony of the risen king. They realized, oh, wow, Jesus is truly king. And these apostles, they have the very words of our king. That's why they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the teaching of those who witnessed and walked with Jesus. They saw the signs and said, wow, this is really true. Jesus really was who he was, who he said he was. He really was God incarnate. He really was raised from the dead. He really is my Lord and Savior. He really is my King. My life has changed. And that's way better than signs and wonders. Brothers and sisters, we can often be guilty of looking for the next high or the next experience. And we can often think that if we get the next sign and wonder, our lives will be totally changed. Then we will truly fill our life. But what we need isn't a new sign. We need what the sign points to. And the sign points to the person and the word of Jesus Christ, the word of God. And by the way, you have it. You have the God-inspired, God-breathed word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Hope Church Toronto West, can we be devoted to the word? Can we remain devoted to the word? I look back as someone who is with us from the very start, and one of the things I've been always proud about is that we've been devoted to the word. And Lord, this is the prayer. Lord, would you make our next 6.5 years one that we're marked by devotion to your word again? Devotion to the word become flesh, Jesus Christ. Devotion to doctrine. This is the prayer for our church, because if we want to see true awe, if we want to see true amazement at who God is, it's not more signs and wonders, it's more of the word of God. Watch the awe grow. Watch us see, wow, Jesus really is the real deal. He really is the Lord over every square inch of our lives. Just watch, awe, real awe. That's the first rhythm of the early church. Together for the word, then awe. But they weren't just together for the word, they're also together for fellowship. That's our second point. The early church rhythm number two is this: they were together for fellowship and then joyful generosity. Together for fellowship and then joyful generosity. Verse 42 again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves to fellowship. It's so foundational. But here's a warning before we proceed. The word fellowship is probably one of the most diluted, one of the most watered down Bible words in our culture. Derek Thomas puts it this way. It's on the screen. He says, few Bible words have suffered more distortion than the word fellowship. We commonly reduce it to chatter and cookies in the church hall, thinking that this is what the New Testament had in mind. Now, I don't have anything against chatters and cookies. I love them both. But perhaps the New Testament had something more in mind. John Stott looked at this passage and he said, the word fellowship was born on the day of Pentecost. It was born here. And Acts 2 is this beautiful snapshot of true fellowship. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, and it finds its roots in the word koina, which means in common. In common. It always carried the sense of sharing in, participating in. In short, it means to share in common. It's the basic trait of true fellowship, to share in common. And if you want to see details of what their sharing in common, koinonia, fellowship look like, look at verse 44. It says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Do you see the phrase in common? It's true fellowship at work. That's what it looks like to share in common. Verse 45 continues and explains, what does that sharing in common really look like? Verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They shared in common. But what did they share? I just want to bring to you three observations of what they shared. Three things that the early church shared in common. The first thing they shared was their time. Look at verse 44. It says, and all who believed were together. I love the simplicity of this verse. Do you know what their first step was? It wasn't something massive. It was just to be together. So simple, so straightforward. But honestly, I think it's a struggle in the city. Because here are the two barriers. Number one, we're too busy. And number two, we're too task-oriented. We're too busy and we're too task-oriented. if I'm going to be really honest, on my worst day, if someone came up to me and said, hey, do you want to get together? I might force a smile. I might groaningly flip out my calendar on my phone and just kind of thumb through it. And I would reply, hey, what do you want to meet about, by the way? We're too busy, and we're too task-oriented. In the end, simply being together becomes a tall task. There's no space in the calendar. I'm only going to put something in there if we're going to get something done. Are you like me? Because if you are, we have to acknowledge that we're missing out. Because the early church was together. Hope Church Toronto West, would you make time to share your time with one another? We live in a city, it's busy, maybe you have little kids, and they're not sleeping at the time that you want them to, and you feel like you have less margins in your life, but still, be together. Share your time. Oh, that we would have a community that would share its time with one another. That time together in the Word and fellowship is your default setting, your joyful preoccupation. That's the first thing the early church shared, their time. What's the second thing? Secondly, the early church shared their homes. Look at verse 46a. It says, day by day, attending the temple together, there's a word together again, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Simply put, meals in homes were central to the life of the church. It's on the screen. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery explains, ordinary hospitality became a crucial way of supporting and sustaining missionaries and introducing newcomers to Jesus in the way. Such meals challenge believers to cross and forsake traditional boundaries between gender, rank, religion, and ethnicity. And here's the last line. Meals became a way of demonstrating and celebrating their new kinship in Jesus' family. Do you know what the truth is? It's simple yet profound. We're a family, and families eat together. We're a family, and families get together in homes. We're a family, so we open our homes and we share meals together. That's what the earliest believers did. And it seems so simple, just like the earlier thing they shared, just like time. It's so simple, yet often it's so rare. We often read this and we love this vision, but here's the fact. Ordinary hospitality is becoming increasingly rare. Ordinary hospitality is looking extraordinary in our culture. It's so rare that we can hardly call it ordinary. Because in our culture, hospitality comes with pressure. We feel like we have to make our houses look like IKEA catalogs before anyone comes over. In fact, we have this specifically Western concept of hosting a party. It entails getting everything prim and proper for people coming in. We don't want people to see our mess, both literal and metaphorical, so our doors stay closed. Or maybe for us, it's just too much of a hassle. Like, I just want my me time. I just want my space. I just want to sit around in my sweats. I don't want to be on. And those may all seem like well-meaning reasons, but they are marks of self-absorption, not others-oriented, God-glorifying hospitality. You're going to have some mess. It's going to be a hassle, but don't let it stop you from sharing your home. You know, I was thinking about how I could skillfully bring application to these two points, share your time and share your homes. But when it comes down to it, it's so simple. In your conversations, make time. In your relationships, actually invite people to your homes. It's not complicated, but our culture can be so hard. Look, your house isn't an IKEA catalog. Oh, share your home anyways. You're going to want to choose the comfort of privacy. Share your home anyways. Hey, can I give you a tip that's really helped my family? It's not prescriptive from God's word or anything. It just helped me. I was once encouraged to share a house key with some of my church family, especially those who didn't have family in the city. I mean, my family members have a house key. Why not my church family? And at first, when I started doing this, it was a little strange. I always felt like my house had to be prepped and I would always have to make conversation. But here's what happened. It was amazing. Our key-carrying guests ended up becoming our key-carrying family. There are people in this room who have our key now, and it's one of the greatest joys in our life. It was a joy for them to come in and share an impromptu meal. Even if the meal that we had originally planned was burnt, then we have to go to frozen pizza. Share your homes. That's the second thing the early church shared. The early church shared their time. The early church shared their homes. Lastly, the early church shared their possessions. That's the third thing. The early church shared their possessions. Verse 44 is dripping with fellowship language, if you look at it. Sharing in common language. Verse 44 says they had all things in common. But verse 45 gives the explanation of what that looks like. Verse 45 says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This verse is radically stunning. See, they didn't just open their calendars. They didn't just open their homes. They opened their wallets. They didn't just bring people into their homes. They moved stuff out of their homes. It's amazing. Simply put, generosity was their first impulse, even with possessions and belongings. Now, when I read this passage as a younger Christian, I was filled with such gumption and zeal, and I said, all right, I'm just going to start listing all my stuff on Kijiji. I'm going to sell it all. Before you do that, let me just make a few clarifying statements. We have to note that this simple practice of liquidation and redistribution, it didn't last long in the book of Acts. We see later in Acts 4 and 5 that the way in which they cared for the needy changed. In Acts 5, you see apostles stepping in when fraud and deceit entered the picture with Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts 6, you see the apostles encountering logistical challenges, causing them to raise up proto-deacons, seven men full of the Spirit, to administer to the needy, Hellenistic widows among them. As the church grew in complexity, the way in which we need to care also has to change. However, we must never rationalize away the primary impulse, the primary drive of this text. Generosity must always be our first impulse. Sharing possessions must always be our first impulse. At this point, you might think to yourself, I've been in a lot of sermons where I've heard a call to generosity. You might tune out and think, well, here comes another guilt trip. On the contrary, because here in this passage, Luke doesn't want to give a guilt trip. He wants to give a gift of freedom. Luke doesn't want to give a guilt trip. He wants to give a gift of freedom. Because across two books, Luke has been emphasizing this liberating truth. Here it is. The life of materialism is greatest loss, but the life of generosity is greatest gain. The life of materialism is greatest loss, but the life of generosity is greatest gain. Here's how John Piper puts it. It's on the screen. This was one of Luke's great passions, that Christians use their possessions for the needs of others and not just their own interest. Luke alone tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke alone tells the parable of the rich fool who built bigger and bigger barns, and the story of God's great banquet that people couldn't come to because they had fields and cattle to tend to, and the story of the dishonest manager, and the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. More than any other New Testament writer, Luke stresses the danger of letting our life consist in the things we possess. Then he says this, the radical fellowship of Acts chapter 2, verse 44 to 45 was antidote for the suicide of materialism committed by the man who built bigger and bigger barns and lost his soul. I'm going to read that again. The radical fellowship of Acts 2, 44 to 45 was antidote for the suicide of materialism committed by the man who built bigger and bigger barns and lost his soul. Do you know what Jesus' message was that Luke was recording in Luke Acts? Life consists of more than the abundance of possessions. Luke 12. Do you know how to guard yourself from the suicide of materialism? Do you know how to guard yourself from being lost to the love of possessions? Do you want to guard yourself from your possessions truly possessing and owning you instead of that you owning them? Give them away. And you will find their grip on you loosened. You will lose your addiction to more possessions. I once heard a preacher say this, it is exhilarating to walk through a shopping center, a shopping mall, and just look at things and say, I don't need it, don't need it, don't need it. That you, on the shelf, you don't have a hold on me. I don't need you to fill me and satisfy me. I am satisfied in Christ and Christ alone. It is amazing to walk down the aisles and have that joy. It's amazing when you walk down the aisles and you pass possessions and you say, you will never own me because I have the greatest possession. Give your possessions away. You'll lose your addiction for more. You'll have peace to lose your possessions. Generosity guards us from the suicide of materialism. And more than that, more than guarding us, it gives us joy. In 1 Timothy 6, this is what Paul says. In generosity, you take hold of that which is truly life. You take hold of joy. Look at verse 46. Look at what it says. They receive their food with glad and generous hearts. Glad and generous hearts. They go together. They go together. Generosity and joy. They are not enemies. In fact, they are the closest of friends. Joyful generosity. The early church shared time. They shared their homes and they shared their possessions. This was their koinonia fellowship. That's what they shared in common. Together for fellowship and then joyful generosity. Hope Church Toronto West, we've historically been a generous church. And originally when I first gave this sermon to another church, the title of the message was Be Devoted Together. And I changed it for our church because we have been a church that's been devoted together. So that's why the title is Remain Devoted Together. Hope Church Toronto West, would you remain a generous church? Would you let your first impulse always be generosity? Look, our church is going to get larger. Faces will change. But can we still be marked by this generous, joyful fellowship? This was the situation in the early church too, by the way. 3,000 people added in a day. Day by day, God was bringing those who were being saved. They were a church of change too. Can we also still be marked by these joyfully generous hearts as they were? Now, let's be honest for a moment. You can look at all of these things and you want to take a step back perhaps and realize this is really hard. It's so rare, it can sometimes seem impossible to have fellowship like this. I mean, look how out of this world it is. When it comes down to it, it's not communism, it's not socialism, because the possessions are freely given out of one's personal property. It wasn't coerced from government pressure. It's unlike anything the world has ever seen. No government had ever created this. No social program had ever created this. So what was the secret? If it isn't socialism or communism, what is it? The answer is that it's gospelism. It's not socialism. It's not communism. It's gospelism. They're not shaped by a worldly ideology. They are shaped by the greatest news ever, news that we have heard and believed as well, the gospel. See, do we know why? You want to know why this community had this type of vision? Do you know why when we look at this passage, sometimes we think, man, what a pipe dream? It's because sometimes we forget who we are in the gospel. And that's why photos like this are powerful. We forget the greatest secret to it all, the great secret of fellowship. It's on the screen. You see it in 1 John 1, verse 3. John says this, indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know what the secret is? The secret to all of this isn't, hey, just be nice to one another, share your time more, share your possessions more. It's not just, you know, just be devoted together for the word and just try harder. It's, you need to hear this amazing truth. You don't just have fellowship with other Christians, you have fellowship with God himself. You don't just have fellowship here horizontally, you have fellowship there upwardly. That's the secret, that's the key. See, the moment we realize that we share in Jesus Christ, it allows us to share with others. How does that work? Do you want to know the secret of sharing your time with others? Remember that Jesus Christ stepped into time. He walked in our path and experienced every pain and temptation we would ever experience. He was Emmanuel. Do you know what that means? He stepped into time and shared his time with us. He shared his time. He was gladly with us so we can be gladly with others. That's what we share in Jesus Christ. Do you want to know the secret of sharing your home with others? Remember that Jesus Christ gave up his heavenly home and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us. And at the cross, he bore the exile and the eviction that you and I deserve so that he can bring us home to him. He says to us, he says to his disciples, in my Father's house, there is a place for you. He opens his house for you. That's why we can open up our house. He left his home to bring us home so that we can open our homes. What a truth. He left his home to bring us home so we can open our homes. Do you want to know the secret of sharing your possessions with others? Remember that Christ forsook the riches and made you rich with him. Do you know who he was? He was the king who bankrupted himself so that we spiritual beggars could be made rich. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Because the king became bankrupt for us as beggars, we are now part of a royal priesthood. We are heirs to the king. We have an inheritance waiting for you. We have an inheritance that is imperishable. It is undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Hope Church Toronto West, this is your living hope. You have an inheritance waiting from you. No one can ever rob you of it. No one can ever steal it. It will never lose value. The market will never crash on it. That's the inheritance that you have today as a follower of Jesus Christ. Christ became poor so that you would get that. If we think that sharing our possessions is hard, it's because we forget that we're infinitely rich in Jesus Christ. We forget the inheritance that we truly have. We forget that the thing that we have stored in heaven for us, rust and moth cannot destroy. But when we realize the true thing we have, we're free to give away the things that won't last. You, though formerly a spiritual beggar, now you are a royal priesthood, and you get to share generously with the kingdom. You're of royal blood now. You're an heir of the king. That's who you are in Christ. Hope Church Toronto West, you don't just share time, your homes, and possessions with one another. You share them with Jesus Christ. You are sharers in Christ's time, sharers in Christ's home, sharers in Christ's possessions, and that's how we get to share too. Brothers and sisters, if this truth is real and alive in our hearts, then our fellowship has to look really markedly different before a watching world. Our fellowship, if it be true fellowship, must be stunningly united. James Boyce wisely urges the church, it's on the screen. The fellowship of the church was a common fellowship because of the great spiritual realities the believers shared in together. We just talked about those great spiritual realities. And if you have fellowship that you think is so special, perhaps with only two or three of you, that you do not want anybody else to be a part of it, then you had better question whether it is really the fellowship of the people of God. These early Christians had all participated in God the Father and in Jesus Christ. They were one in God. There are moments, brothers and sisters, where we have to stop and say, is our fellowship really just, is it more influenced by Canadian courtesy, Canadian hospitality, versus gospel hospitality? Is our fellowship marked by the great spiritualities of the Christ who shared his time, the Christ who shared his home, the Christ who shared his possessions to make us rich? Or do we revert back into default settings? Because true biblical fellowship comes from the great realization of what we share in Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, share in Christ by sharing with one another and just watch for the joy to come. Number one, they were together for the word, then awe. Number two, they were together for fellowship, then joyful generosity. And this leads us to the last rhythm of the early church. They were together for worship and prayer, and then gospel increase. With so great a salvation, so great a fellowship with Christ, the only appropriate response is to continue to marvel and exalt Jesus Christ in worship and prayer. You see this in verse 46. We'll look at verse 42 first. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Do you see the word the before breaking of bread and the prayers? The breaking of bread, the prayers. What they're describing are established formal worship practices. Verse 46 expands on these formal practices. It says this, verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. You see, these formal worship gatherings were so important to them. They were so important that I actually like the CSB's translation a little bit better. It says, every day, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. I like the translation because it doesn't hide the repetition. Of what we've been talking about, being devoted together. What did they devote themselves to? The formal worship gatherings. Formal worship gatherings to remember and worship Christ. The Lord's Supper, that's the breaking of bread. Formal worship gatherings to pray, that's the prayers. Formal gatherings of worship and prayer. And brothers and sisters, we need this too. Like that, like them, we need to devote ourselves to the formal gatherings. Devote yourselves to this Sunday formal gathering to worship. See, when we do the Lord's Supper, it's not just incidental. It's not just accidental. It's monumental. It helps us to remember and worship our King. It's our vivid reminder of the greatest news ever. Christ for us. Christ for us. By the way, that's why the early Christians devoted themselves to going to the temple all the time. They needed those vivid reminders. They wanted to be surrounded by the reminders of his awesome work. They would hear the law of Moses taught in the temple and remember that Christ filled the law perfectly. They would hear the prophets being read and they would remember that he was the one of whom the prophets spoke of. Indeed, they would recall Jesus standing in the middle of the temple, reading Isaiah, sitting down and saying, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And it was all true. Temple reminders that all pointed to Christ, their glorious Savior and risen King. Brothers and sisters, this room may not look like a temple, but it is your formal weekly gathering to hear again and again, scripture has been fulfilled. Christ has won the victory. The kingdom has come. It is your weekly gathering to hear and remember that Christ is on the throne. It is your weekly gathering to remember that Christ did not stay dead, that he rose from the dead, and by being united in faith to him, you rose from the dead too, that he defeated sin and death. It is your weekly gathering to hear and remember that Christ will one day come again to fully defeat and conquer the full curse of sin. It is your weekly gathering where you can come and literally take and eat in remembrance of what Christ has done at the Lord's temple. That is your weekly gathering today and every week from here on out. In our culture, we can be tempted to treat the weekly formal gathering like a consumer service that we can opt into or not. But that's not how the early church saw their formal gatherings. They were precious privileges to devote themselves to, be devoted together for worship in the weekly gathering. And finally this, not just worship, devote yourselves to the formal gatherings to pray. Verse 42 says they devoted themselves to the prayers. Hey, devote yourselves to the monthly prayer meeting. Here's what happens. When you devote yourself to worship, you will let your worship drive you and you will say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And do you know what happens when you go to God and you say, not my will be done, God, but your will be done. Do you know what happens? He answers. When we say, God, I want my wants to be your wants, and then I'm going to ask whatever I want because my wants are your wants, he answers. He gives you the delight, the desires of your heart because you're delighting in him. Do you know what happens when Christ's remembering, Christ's exalting worship is combined with fervent prayer when we pray scripture-fed, spirit-led, worship-based prayers? Do you know what happens? Do you know what happens in the early church when that happens? Powerful gospel increase. Powerful gospel increase. Look at that last verse. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The world watched. They had favor. The world watched and saw something different, something distinct, and God moved. Our God, who sovereignly builds his church, added brand new salvations every day. Brothers and sisters, we've already seen God's mighty hand move in our church over the past 6 years. Will he not bring to completion that which he has started? But as for us, we have only to remain devoted together. Together for the word, together for fellowship, together for worship and prayer. And watch as his Holy Spirit comes upon this church in great power. Let's pray. God, we worship you now. We sing, oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. They could have sung it then in Acts 2 because it was their reality. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? We sing hallelujah because Christ, you've risen. God, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us for the times we forget? We forget who you are in Jesus Christ, or we are in Jesus Christ. We forget that you are the God who shared your time. You're the God who shared your greatest possessions. You're the God who left your home to bring us home so we can open our homes. Lord, we forget who we are. We forget that we bear your last name. We forget that we are members of your kingdom. But God, I pray, help us to remember again. Remember to be devoted again. I pray for our church what Christ prayed for his disciples. I do not ask for these only, but also those who believe in me through their word. That's us, God. You prayed for us that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. God, would you make us one? The same way that the Father and the Son are one, how amazing. That the world may believe that Christ was sent by God. In your most precious name, amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.